On just about any warm afternoon, you can find a weathered-looking white-haired man wandering the hills of remote West Virginia, hunting for poisonous snakes. Not to kill, but to bring back with him to church. He is a serpent handler.
I'm Dewey Chapin, 59 years old. I'm handling serpents 32, 33 years, 34. He's been bit 115 times. And I've never seen a doctor before.
It's a lot of bites.
Yeah, and a lot of hurt.
On this Saturday, Dewey Chapin maneuvers his way up Copperston Mountain.
Right now, you're in rattlesnake country. And you can find them anywhere in these weeds. Anywhere in these weeds.
This is one of Dewey's all-time favorite snake hunting spots. We walk over a rock under which Dewey says he one day found 23 deadly copperheads slithering.
What's the matter?
He tells me not to worry. It's still early in the serpent hunting season. It isn't long, though, before Dewey spots a black rattlesnake lying coiled up and still on the top of a rock. Dewey tries to lift it up with his homemade snake hook, a golf club bent at one end, but it doesn't work. As the snake begins to glide away, Dewey grabs it with his hand and drops it into a burlap sack.
Okay. Not too big, but that was key.
Dewey and I make our way back down the mountain.
Sure do know how to have fun, Dewey. Mm-hmm. You sure do know how to have fun.
Well, I think it's fun.
Dewey is a disabled coal miner whose family has lived in these rugged hills for generations. Like his mother before him, Dewey is also a deeply religious man, one of several thousand serpent handlers who can be found throughout Appalachia. Ask Dewey or any other serpent handler why they take up poisonous snakes in church, and again you'll get the same simple answer.
Why I do it? Just because the Bible said to do it. And that's just the bottom line.
They call us snake handlers, well, that's all right. They call us snake handlers, well, that's all right. They call us snake handlers, well, that's all right. As long as the living holiness, well, that's all right. They say we go in crazy, well, that's all right. They say we go in crazy, well, that's all right. They say we go in crazy, well, that's all right. As long as we live in holiness, well, that's all right. We're holy, holy, holy.
It's the following day, early Sunday afternoon, in Jolo, West Virginia, Dewey Chafin's hometown. Jolo is a disappearing speck on the map, an unincorporated community of rickety houses and mobile homes nestled deep within the Appalachian hills. At one time, Jolo was a booming coal town, until all of the mines began to tap out in the 1960s. Today, the town is made up mostly of retired coal miners. There's not much to Jolo. There's one snack stand, a honky-tonk, and on Three Forks Road, there is a simple yellow building surrounded by a gravel parking lot, the Church of the Lord Jesus. Inside, at the front of the church, taped to the wall behind the pulpit, are two carefully written signs listing the church's strict rules.
No gossip, no lying, no backbiting, no bad language, no tobacco.
This is Ray McAllister, whose right hand is deformed into a mangled claw from a rattlesnake bite suffered years ago.
No women cutting hair, jewelry, or makeup. No man with long hair, mustache, or beard.
These rules are typical of those found in serpent handling churches throughout the poor coal mining communities of this region. Appalachian culture places a premium on determination and courage. In that tradition, these believers are steadfast in their practice of handling serpents and refusing medical treatment if bitten.
Yes, sir.
Ray McAllister makes his way towards the front of the church, clutching two small wooden boxes, each containing several poisonous snakes. Ray lays the boxes down next to the church's pastor, Bob Elkins.
I guess it's about time we get started. These serpents are new serpents, and we're not responsible for anybody getting bit. You handle them on your own. If you get bit, you're bit on your own.
Let's everybody pray at this time.
The members of the church all suddenly drop to the floor, their eyes shut tight, hands clenched under their chins, elbows resting on the pews. There's no set order or length to serpent handling services. They can go on for hours and hours.
Now when we get to heaven, oh, we're gonna have a time. Well, when we get to heaven,
most of the congregants make their way to the patch of bare wooden floor just in front of the stage and begin to dance. Some rock back and forth in place. Others close their eyes and begin to spin around in circles. The intensity of the service escalates quickly. Before long, most congregants are dancing fiercely, whirling around, stomping across a wooden floor. The congregants are receiving the anointing. They believe that the Spirit of God is entering their bodies, a spirit that will guide and protect them throughout this service.
Sometimes I feel like my hair is standing on my head. Sometimes I want to run. Sometimes I want to dance. Sometimes I want to cry. Sometimes I want to laugh.
About 10 minutes into the service, a young believer dances towards the two boxes of serpents, opens one of them, and gently pulls out two rattlesnakes. He stares intensely at each of them, and then begins to dance again, rattlesnakes in hand.
You got to do what the word says. Not talk about it, but put it in action.
The congregation's pastor, Bob Elkins, is a retired coal miner. He founded this serpent-handling church nearly 40 years ago.
And there ain't too many people that wants to put their life on the line for the word.
The practice of serpent handling is based on a literal reading of a verse from the 16th chapter of Mark.
And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing,
in 1913, a mountain preacher from Tennessee had a revelation about this passage and spent the rest of his life traveling these hills, preaching that it should be practiced exactly as it's written.
In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues.
They shall speak in new tongues.
They shall take up serpents.
They shall take up serpents.
Serpents. Serpents. Serpents.
And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Let's lift their hands. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Ask your mighty God, the Lord, Lord, that this might go to you. How we know that you can make it. God, your power is here. Oh, God.
I deliver the power. Let Jesus get us ready for great day. Let Jesus get us ready for great day. Jesus get us ready for great day, Lord. Who will be able to stand?
My children take up serpents, and I worry because I'm a mother, but I can't tell them not to do that, because I'd be telling them not to obey the Lord. See, you can't hide anything from the Lord. If I sit here and told you that it didn't scare me to be alive, because God knows it does.
There have been about 70 confirmed deaths in the history of Appalachian serpent handling. Two of those fatalities occurred in this church, the first in 1962, Dewey Chapin's 22-year-old sister. The second last year, when congregant Ray Johnson was struck twice by a rattlesnake on the left wrist. He died 13 hours later.
He believed it, he lived it, and he died for the word.
Ray Johnson's widow, Betty, is in church today, as she has been every weekend since her husband passed away.
He never once asked why. He never complained about the pain. And I know he's in a better place right now than I am.
The Bible says every man's got a point of time to die. If it's driving a car, if it's handling serpents, or sitting here talking to you.
That is Betty Johnson's son-in-law, Jeff Hagerman, a 25-year-old with a picture of Jesus on his belt buckle. Jeff is the object of an escalating battle waged by his 11 brothers and sisters to get him to leave this church.
They thought that if they caused me a little trouble, I might get out of it. But I ain't going to hell for nobody.
That same afternoon, while Jeff is handling serpents in church, the rest of the Hagerman clan have gathered, as they do every Sunday, at the home of Jeff's older sister, Sherry. The younger kids race go-karts and mini-bikes around a track in the yard. The older ones sit on the porch, talking about Jeffrey's snake handling. This is Jeff's sister, Sherry.
When you love somebody, you don't want to see them doing things to get hurt. And anytime somebody that you love and you see them in danger of their life, your automatic instinct is to try to keep them from endangering their life.
If they're playing Russian roulette, they're just playing it with snakes.
It's the same thing, yeah. I say, here's a gun. It's got one bullet. Let's see which one's going to die today. And it's crazy.
Jeffrey's older brother, Stephen, has been the most vigorous in trying to get Jeff to stop handling serpents, although he says he understands the appeal it holds for his brother.
It's like a super high. It's adrenaline of reaching down and picking up a snake, but knowing that you could get bit. It's like living on the edge. You know you could die at any second. The adrenaline's going through your body so fast it gives you a super high.
Stephen says he could only tolerate his brother's serpent handling up to a point.
One weekend he got bit. It was a Sunday evening. He got bit. Got bit twice with a copperhead, one on each hand. Monday morning they called me. Told me Jeff was bit. So I went straight up there. I told my wife, Nancy, I said, you hold the door open when I go in. Say, I'm going to take him out. Jeff told me he's going to kill himself. He will kill himself if we'll just take him to the doctor. And I believed him. So I said, all right, Jeff. I said, I'm not going to force you to go. I said, but it ain't going to happen no more. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, just what I said, it ain't going to happen no more.
The next weekend, Stephen and two of his brothers went to the Church of the Lord Jesus during services, grabbed all of the snakes, took them outside, and killed them. The congregation called the police.
They took us to jail. And the following weekend, the same thing. And the following weekend, we took some more snakes. And every time we went up there and took the snakes, we went to jail.
Stephen says he and his brothers stopped killing the snakes when he realized that with each passing week, Jeffrey seemed only to become more devoted to the church and more eager to handle serpents. Stephen recently stood trial on 2 counts of grand theft for stealing the snakes, facing a possible sentence of 2 to 20 years in prison. He was found not guilty.
If I thought it would get him out of the church, I'd go to jail tomorrow.
Not all of the relationships between non-believing relatives and serpent handlers play out quite so dramatically. On the front porch of the Chafin house in Jolo, Geneva Chafin is still waiting for her husband Dewey to return home from church. He is the man who had taken me serpent hunting the day before. Geneva spends a lot of her time sitting out here. When she and Dewey first married, Geneva, a Catholic, tried going to church, but stopped because she couldn't bear to watch her husband get snake bitten.
The first time I seen it, I ran outside the church and cried like a baby. It's not a good feeling.
Is it hard for you not to call a doctor?
Oh, yes. Yes.
The hardest of all, she says, was a year ago August when Dewey was bitten twice in the chest by 2 entwined rattlesnakes.
I thought he was going to die, and so did he.
What did that do to you?
Knowing he was hurting and there was nothing I could do. I don't really know. I love him more, I suppose.
I've walked with my Lord through sunshine and darkness. I've walked everywhere in the light of His love. Temptations are great.
God, no, Lord, that we're living in a time of trouble, Lord, than before. And Lord, we know, Lord, that
it's Friday night in Scottsboro, Alabama, about 400 miles from Jolo, at the Church of Lord Jesus with signs following. The church, converted from an old gas station, is thoroughly ramshackle, and the congregants have something of a ragged look about them as well.
My nickname used to be Wild Willie Willie McCoy.
Why'd they call you that?
Because I was wild. I just seemed to bust your head to look at you, you know, in other words, you know, but I have no desire to hurt no one no more, you know. But I carried a gun, or else I'd carry a machete, I'd carry a knife or anything, you know, it didn't matter. You look at me crossways, I'd straighten it up, you know. So I was a soldier for the devil, and I'm on the battlefield for my Lord, you know, and I'm going to serve him.
The Church of Jesus with signs following has become quite well known in this part of the South. Recently, the church's pastor, Glenn Summerford, stood trial for forcing his wife at gunpoint to put her hand in a box full of serpents. She was bitten twice and nearly died. Apparently, Reverend Summerford had found her in bed with another man. The ensuing court case brought the small town of Scottsboro the most media attention it's received since the trial of the Scottsboro Boys 60 years ago, when 9 black teenagers were falsely convicted of raping 2 white women and 8 were sentenced to die. In this case, Reverend Summerford was convicted of attempted murder and is now serving 99 years in the state penitentiary. Yet the Church of the Lord Jesus with signs following continues on. Substitute pastors drive in from hundreds of miles away to conduct Friday and Saturday night services, and the congregants continue to come to church. Their faith hasn't wavered. They are as committed as ever to handling serpents, they say, and even see the imprisonment of their former pastor simply as further affirmation of the truth in the word of the Lord.
You know, the Bible said some would lose their life for the gospel's sake, and some would be cast in prison, so... You know, when you look at things really the way they are, it's fulfillment of the Bible. So that, if anything, that makes my faith stronger.
Really put old Paul in prison, yeah, long about the midnight hour. He began to call on Jesus. Jesus sent him power, King Jesus. Lord, I know you'll hear me when I pray. For I'm down here in trouble, Lord. An angel by my way. Well, you want to take a serpent, and you got just a little bit of fear. Just call.
It's the next morning, a Saturday, at the Church of the Lord Jesus in Kingston, Georgia. It is homecoming weekend here, an annual gathering that draws serpent handlers from all over the South. Most of the Jolo, West Virginia congregation have driven for more than 11 hours to attend.
Now, there's some serpents up here. If I count right, there's about 4 boxes. And I'll tell you, boys, they're not empty. And the serpents ain't empty either. They don't have their fangs pulled. They don't have the poison milked out of them. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. I love Jesus. If you love him, stand to your feet. If you love the Lord, stand to your feet.
Glory to God in your name, Lord.
There is a lot of excitement in this room and a lot of snakes. There is poison to drink as well, strychnine mixed with water. The same biblical passage from Mark, which tells believers to take up serpents, also tells them they can drink any deadly thing. They call it a salvation cocktail.
It paralyzes your joints, but it ain't supposed to hurt you. If it hurts you, there's something wrong. It ain't supposed to hurt you.
It does not take long before this church reaches a frenzy. Jeffrey Hagerman, whose brothers have been trying so hard to get him out of serpent handling, grabs a bottle of strychnine off the pulpit, takes a generous swig, grimaces, and whirls across the floor. Dewey Chafin balances a half dozen rattlesnakes on the top of his head. He He passes a slithering mass off to another man who uses a snake bundle like a towel to wipe the sweat off his face.
Well, Lord!
Serpent handlers have never had an easy time of it. Believers are ridiculed, churches are vandalized, the practice has been outlawed in nearly every southern state.
In his name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, they'll drink the deadly thing, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover.
There are also questions about the scripture itself. Most scholars agree that the verse upon which serpent handling is based was not originally part of the Bible, but was added much later by scribes trying to give the book of Mark a stronger, more dramatic ending. The serpent handlers have heard this claim before and just shrug it off, as always, holding on tightly to their beliefs and refusing to allow their faith to waver.
If man could have written that part of God's word, then he could have written any of it. And if I doubted that part of God's word, then it'd give me a reason to doubt the rest of it.
A lot of people say, well, you interpret it wrong. I hadn't got but one way to interpret it, and that's read it for what it says.
They say, well, this is not what it means. Then what does it mean, then?
It meant what it said, said what it meant. If it didn't mean what it said, why didn't it write what it did mean?
We either believe it or we don't believe it. And if we believe it, we're going to do it.
I'm David Isay.
They call us snake handler, Will, that's all right. They call us snake handler, Will, that's all right. As long as you live in holiness, Will.